Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us, and thank you it is the word of life. And thank you that it does indeed speak to every part of our life. And we pray this Lent, so might our life discover more of the life that is truly found in Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, as the King James Version puts it. Or if you want to be really cheerful, like the translation that we heard a few moments ago, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, Ecclesiastes is perhaps not the first place you would look when it comes to enjoying life. To live life to the full and without regret. You will find passages in Ecclesiastes, if and when you read it, that tell us to do just that, to enjoy life. But overall, I confess the theme is bleak. Other translations offer no less bleakness. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says one. Pointless, futile, futile, absolutely futile. Everything is futile. Yes, you came to feel good this morning, didn't you? Even in Lent, it's pretty bleak. Right at the start, this teacher outlines his thesis. And just to let us know this is actually the main thrust of the entire book, we hear almost at the very end the same words. Chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. So that goes with the Hebrew style, that when something is included within two identical phrases like this, it sums up what the stuff in between is about. You have been warned. We have this word vanity, like it's 38 times. Vanity, meaninglessness, emptiness, 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life here is a journey from meaninglessness to pointlessness. There's a famous picture that to me catches something of the mood of our teacher in Ecclesiastes. I don't know if Pamela, could we see that image that I had, whether we can just go back to sharing the screen. You may recognize this picture. There we go. You've probably seen it in bigger versions. It's The Scream by Norwegian artist Edvard Munch. You can find bigger copies, I'm sure, but it's the famous picture of the person going kind of. The version of The Scream, originally this one, was given the title The Scream of Nature. And a page in his diary headed 2201-1892, Munch described his inspiration for this image. I was walking along a path with two friends. The sun was setting. Suddenly the sky turned blood red. I paused, feeling exhausted, and leaned on the fence. There was blood and tongues of fire above the blue-black fjord and the city. My friends walked on, and I stood there trembling with anxiety, and I sensed an infinite scream passing through nature. Thank you, Pamela. That's probably enough of the scream. But there's that sense in Ecclesiastes, there's something about life that is just. Now, we need to understand what's going on, of course, especially here in verses 2 and 3 of the first chapter. The word meaningless is repeated 5 times. The phrase translated utterly meaningless is literally meaningless, meaningless. Because in Hebrew, this is how you emphasize something. You don't say very meaningless or extremely meaningless. You say meaningless, meaningless. It's like when Isaiah sees a vision of the holy God. He says, holy, holy, holy. Not holy, very holy, even holier. And our teacher this morning is provoking and challenging us by telling us everything is utterly pointless. So there you are. Now the word meaningless there, or vanity or emptiness, is the Hebrew word havel. It's a word that means something temporary, almost not even here, like a mist or vapor. Let me illustrate. If it was cold enough, like at some church buildings, I'd go, and you'd see my breath. But for now, I'll use this. Havel. Scarcely see it. It's a mist. Because you're sitting in the front row. a mist, a vapor. Just fleeting. Everything is meaningless. A massive generalization like this is a good way to start an argument or a discussion, because like a really great teacher, Ecclesiastes does not spoon-feed us answers, but he challenges us and questions and says, so what are you going to say about this? I've heard it suggested that the Bible should be rebound with the books in a different order. It should have Ecclesiastes right at the front. Because in a sense, Ecclesiastes is posing the questions that the rest of the Bible answers. Following on from this verdict, meaningless, the teacher poses the vital supplementary question. What does man gain from all his labor? Verse 3, at which he toils under the sun. He's asking, what's the point of it all? And there's two important words in this verse. What does a man or woman gain? Gain here is a unique word in the Bible. It's only found in the book of Ecclesiastes 8 times. It's a word that means profit, or what's left over. You do the accounts, you do the bills, you reconcile the checks, you get the income, the expenses. What's left over, that's the gain. Literally, what is the profit? What's the profit in it? The second phrase is under the sun. Very typical expression, only found in Ecclesiastes. 29 times the teacher talks about life under the sun. And life under the sun refers to living in this world without taking God into account. It's a point of view. You live it under the sun. It's vertical, never horizontal. What do people gain from all the stuff that we work so hard for in this life? Well, nothing. Cars, homes, gold, sermons, definitely sermons. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus says pretty much the same thing. Matthew 16, verse 26. What will it profit someone if they gain the whole world, under the sun, he might have added, and forfeit their life? You get the whole world. Fantastic. No, it's not. Because it's all vapor. If you forfeit your life, meaning your soul, the very heart of your being in relation to God, you've got nothing left. Because all the stuff you've got is vapor. In the same way, Jesus warns us that heaven and earth will pass away. Everything. You can't get much more than heaven and earth. It will be gone. Heaven and earth will pass away. You have been warned. But Jesus says his words will never pass away. You find the same sentiment and almost the same wording in Ecclesiastes in the letter of James, James 4:13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Well, this remarkable teacher in Ecclesiastes goes on through the book to make a point with carefully constructed arguments. He looks the whole of life. That's why it's such a great book for Lent. It helps us examine all of our life. And over the next few weeks, we're going to get his unique perspective on success, on money, on time, and relationships, areas in which it's essential that we heed the warnings of this teacher if we want to live a life without regrets. The regrets that are inevitable if we're going to live a life that is based on vapor. Imagine getting to the end of your life and discovering all that stuff that you'd worked such long hours for and sacrificed so much for, a major identity from, turns out to be. Well, for today, I want to skip to the end of Ecclesiastes. I'm one of those terrible people who always skips to the end of a book to see how it turns out. My wife really annoys her. I'm thinking about buying a book, and I say, I want to see how it ends, you know. I don't want to waste all my time reading this book and be disappointed. So I've done that with Ecclesiastes, to the vital point that we find in chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. It's one of those rays of light we get in Ecclesiastes that points to something more than life under the sun. Because in life under the sun, you are born and then you die. In a nutshell, that's the story of your life. There may be some more stuff in between, but don't forget, that's just this vapor stuff, Havel. Remember your Creator, he says. Ah, hang on. This suggests there is something more going on here. Creator, that's not someone under the sun. We're not talking horizontal, we're talking vertical. The Creator is over the sun. And the word for Creator here is the word used when God creates out of nothing, bara. Sense here, remember your Creator is to remember you have a life that is given to you by somebody. Somebody who gives you the vitality to keep going. And throughout the book, we'll see this teacher drops hints about the Creator. Chapter 2, verse 26, the Creator gives us wisdom and knowledge and joy. Chapter 3, verse 2, he determines the time of our birth and death. Chapter 3, verse 11, he makes everything appropriate for its time. He gives wealth and prosperity and enables us to enjoy them and even find enjoyment in our toil. Chapter 5, verse 19, he has given us the days of our life. Chapter 8, verse 15, we are to rejoice in God's good gifts until he takes away the gift of life. On the one hand, we see everything is vapor. But on the other hand, we recognize the limits of this life lived under the sun. We realize there is another way. We remember our Creator. We connect with him and celebrate that life is not just lived under the sun. It has eternal potential, recognizing so much of the stuff for what it is, vapor. Well, it sets us free to enjoy what there is as the gift of a Creator. In that chapter 12, did you notice the sense of urgency? In the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. There's a sense of foreboding. There's four ominous sounding befores. Before the days of trouble come, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dim, before the silver cord is severed, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, before, like the ominous sound of a tolling bell. Don't waste your life waiting for something to come along, he's saying. This is it. As the advertisers say, life is not a rehearsal. And just at this point, the teacher gives us a wonderful poem about old age and death, just to drive up this point home. Yes, old age and death, it gets more and more cheerful here. Images in the poem in chapter 12 show us how tough old age is in a world without glasses, dentistry, or good medical care. We're thankful for them today. It's tough enough now with all the help we get, but imagine life in the teacher's day. That phrase, the light grows dim as our eyes fail. The grinders cease because they are few. Teeth wear out and fall out. Looking through the windows grows dim. Again, eyesight. The almond tree blossoms. That's a picture of splendid white hair. The beautiful white blossoms of the almond tree. The grasshopper. That's a bit obscure, but it is thought to be an image of a particularly male problem, which is why it's followed by the mention of desire failing. Don't blame me, it's in the Bible. You get pictures of slow decay, and then suddenly the cord snaps, the bowl breaks, the jug shatters, the wheel smashes, bam, suddenly. Because death itself comes suddenly and uninvited, however old or young you are. Never ready for it. It's a dose of harsh reality. Death, a topic we prefer to deny or avoid. Now, I don't know if, did anybody else watch the series some years ago, 6 Feet Under? Did anybody watch that? Anybody? I'm the only person in the world who watched this. But he was on HBO a few years ago, and it's about a family that own a funeral home. And every episode, the first thing that happened is that somebody would die. Obviously, why nobody watched the show, I guess. You can imagine selling this at the production meeting. Well, we've got this series we want to do. What's it about? Death. And what is fascinating about the show is about the six main characters and the way they filmed it and told the story and the story of the individual. But the main character is always death. And it made for challenging viewing. And I thought something of a parallel to the book of Ecclesiastes, because the teacher demands that we face reality. He won't let us off the hook. You can't hide from this teacher. He won't let us repress uncomfortable reality. Ecclesiastes, the teacher, won't ignore reality. He takes a long, hard look at life. T.S. Eliot warned that humanity cannot bear very much reality. And Ecclesiastes says, no, you can bear it. You must bear it. You must face painful reality if you want your life to amount to more than this. The teacher is relentless, and he hammers us through the book at every point where, as we'd say in English, we try and have our cake and eat it. He says, no, no, you can't. A person says, I don't trust God, but I can still be a good person and make a difference in this world. Well, let's think about that, says Ecclesiastes. How does that work? He dismantles the inconsistency of the humanist who wants to live well without God. He does the same for the hedonist, or hedonist, who tries to live for pleasure, la dolce vita. He exposes the emptiness of the existentialist, people who say life is meaningless, but it doesn't matter. Well, if you say your origin is meaningless and your destiny is meaningless, like the existentialists, have the guts to admit your life is meaningless. Ecclesiastes dismantles the new atheists. Richard Dawkins is deluding himself and others when he says, okay, we're here by accident. Nobody put us here. When we die, we rot. Meanwhile, we can have a wonderful, awe-filled life. You can decide what to live for. No, you can't, says this teacher. If you really believe what you say, and you live consistently by what you say you believe, and you live without God, it's too late when you find out that it's all vapor. Now, of course, his teaching style is not to hand out answers. His style is to raise questions, to conduct thought experiments, if we can call them that. And you have to engage with Ecclesiastes. It won't come easy. You can't be passive. But it's a great thing to do for Lent. Ecclesiastes, as I said, you could put it right at the front of the Bible. It poses the questions. It's a great book for, you could say, pre-evangelism. I'm not saying give a copy of Ecclesiastes to all your friends. You'd probably lose your friends. But they'd be surprised to find all the stuff that's in the Bible. As we read Ecclesiastes and live with Ecclesiastes, so we stop being afraid of understanding and challenging the world around us. Engaging with Ecclesiastes can sharpen our understanding and our ability to listen to what's really going on in life. Our colleagues, our families, our friends, the assumptions, the inconsistencies, the fears, the needs of those around us. Bits of life that most of us, we ignore most of the time or pretend don't exist. This teacher does not let us hide. Ecclesiastes says, don't be afraid of the pain, the mess, and the confusion that so many of us live with. Because the Christian faith does not heal the wounds of people's lives lightly or superficially. We don't say to people struggling with life, don't worry, it'll be all right. We say whatever problem is at the heart of human existence, it is so dreadful that the only solution to it is for God himself to experience it firsthand, coming as a human being, live under the sun, and suffer beyond our capacity to imagine. Christian philosopher Francis Schaeffer once wrote, what he would do if he met someone on a train journey and has just 1 hour to explain the gospel to them. He says, I would spend 45 or 50 minutes on the negative to show them the real dilemma, to show them they are even more dead than even they think they are. Then I take 10 or 15 minutes to tell them the gospel. Unless they understand what is wrong, they won't be ready to listen to and understand the positive. Well, our teacher today, Ecclesiastes, would applaud his approach. Ecclesiastes manages to talk an awful lot about God without ever mentioning God. Ecclesiastes makes visible and painful the God-shaped hole within every human life. He kind of picks at it. He forces us to see how pointless life without God is and to glimpse the light that shines even brighter because of that. And they point us to the way, the truth, and the life, and the light that will endure forever. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this extraordinary book of Ecclesiastes that in your wisdom you've given us. Help us to engage with it that will bring us closer to Jesus, where we find the life that will last. Amen.